Well, take a minute to greet one another.
Hi.
Hey, Scott, can you hit the lights? There we go. Well, good morning. So this is now a family integrated service, if you didn't notice. All right? So we'll see if the kids will stay engaged at all or not. So we're going to just jump right into Scripture and finish up the last part of Judges 12 before we get to a key character for the next 4 weeks. Yes! I wish more adults would do that. Amen is preferable, but... All right, after him, verse 8 in chapter 12, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So there's nothing significant, you know, necessarily, except where they're from, their family, their progeny, their riches. So we have the tribes of Judah, Zebulun, and Ephraim there. All right, are the kids listening? You get to raise your hand now, okay? Because it talks about what? 30 sons. All right, who's a son? Raise your hand. All right, so they had 30 sons, and then he also had 30 daughters. Where's all the daughters? That's right, 30 daughters. Now, this will be a tricky one, and so because they're probably a little bit younger, I'll just do it this way. And where's the grandparents at? Let me see your hands. All right, you get to play too, all right? But they had 30 sons, 30 daughters. One of them had no sons, you noticed. The other one had 40 sons with 30 grandsons. Now they had 70 young donkeys too. All right, who has farm animals? Chickens? I heard somebody had chickens. Who was it that I was listening to this morning that had chickens? All right, you don't want to admit it. That's fine. Okay. But they, you know, they had the young donkeys had to do with that expressed their wealth as well. Like if you had a young donkey that your kids were riding on, it was like the Tesla of the day. Okay, so the period between Jephthah that we read last week and our new character is one of peace. You don't hear anything about fighting, about battles, about anything like that, do you? But let's before we pick up, you know, because the snow has probably frozen our brains a little bit. Last week, it was, you know, about being picked last in society's reject. This week, it's about being picked first. Now, just to embarrass all parents that are under, that have a kid under 1 years of old, please stand up. This has a point, okay? Now, some of you just, okay, here's one, Caleb and Jesse and Brandon. Okay, we're not done yet. This is a family interactive service. So when did you decide the name of your child? Before, after? After? How long before?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Okay. Thank you. You guys can sit down. This will have a point later. But I was thinking about this because, as you know, what came to mind was sixth grade kickball. All right. In the thriving metropolis of Carthage with 12,000 people at Eugene Field Elementary. And it got so competitive, it was like the draft. Like before next recess, you are not doing homework. You're figuring your list. Who's you're picking next, right? And they're picking teams in advance, and they just wanted to save time on recess. But besides naming our kids, besides things like that, what? We know something beforehand. We anticipate it coming. All right? Now, here's a trickier question. How many of you had the name of your kid picked before you were pregnant? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. You knew. Okay. If we have a kid, this is the kid's name. If it's a boy, this. If it's a girl, this. And we're going to see that a little bit. Now, if we look at verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. We hit the word again. I didn't look up to see how many times that this is here, but we read of this cycle of complacency, apathy, apostasy. It's happening again and again. We see that they're losing sight of the Lord, who he is, what he's done, his presence among them. And what? They do evil again, probably worse than before. Now, lest we think we're immune to this, false teachers are warned in 2 Peter, but when you listen to this, listen to the relationship that the description of the false teachers on the first part. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we see that this is exactly what happened to Israel in the times of the judges. They'd escaped pollutions, foulness, sinfulness through a comprehension of who God is. They returned to worshiping the true God. But again, what happens? They're entangled again. They're overcome by the things that they had gotten rid of. Now, for us, it's easy to fall back into religion, right? Instead of a relationship. But I want you to understand that knowledge does not equal salvation. Just because you know something doesn't mean that it matters. Understanding doesn't equal deliverance. So I understand about all of this stuff. Yeah. Logic and reason alone does not save. I know for those of you that like spreadsheets, that might be shocking, but it doesn't. But it's true faith, true relationship equals true transformation and redemption. And you know, the question even out of this first part with the word again is like, do you know Jesus? Because there's a lot of people that know about Jesus, isn't there? Okay? But knowing Jesus on a relationship level is the key to not falling into this cycle of again. And what does the Lord do that they fall into evil again? He delivers them to the hands of the Philistines. Now, delivered equals discipline. Now, up until this point, we've had little snippets of time, right? 8, 18, things like that. 40 years. 40 years that they're given into the hands of the Philistines. We get upset when we have to suffer for 4 years under a Philistine. I'm sorry. 4 years. And not to mention, if you reflect back, some of it was 8 years, right? But I'm just using that to think of 40 years. And if we fast forward, because Samson is the last judge, even though the things aren't in order in Judges, he's actually the last judge before like Samuel, okay? And Samuel was a prophet, priest, and judge, all right? But if you remember Saul and Jonathan, when Saul was made king and they were fighting, Saul and Jonathan were the only two dudes with a sword. That's what had happened in these 40 years. 40 years has to do with a lot of things. 40 days, 40 stripes, 40 years, okay? 40 days, Moses was on Mount Sinai. Jonah was preaching in Nineveh repentance for 40 days. All right, kids, are you ready? Bible trivia time. Who went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Just say it loud if you know. Jesus, that's right. Okay. Jesus was there for 40 days. All right. And then the children of Israel, when they disobeyed God, were in the wilderness for 40 days. All of this showing a time of trial and discipline that is there. The Lord delivers them into this discipline, finishing when Samuel starts to become judge and priest, because that's when you start to see them fighting back against the Philistines. Okay. So some of you, it may not be the Philistines, it might be under something else, some other discipline within your life, and you're like, what is going on? But there's an aspect of this, because if God did not care about them, would he have delivered them into the Philistines' hand? No. So Hebrews 12, verse 7 through 11, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as losers. Wait, wrong version, sorry. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I know no parents have problems with disciplining your kids, right? Because they're all perfect little angels. But I wonder if God has a problem with his kids at times too, because that's what we read all the way from Abraham on. Whether it's trying to make God's promise happen, oh, here's my handmaid, okay? Or I can't have kids and I need to have more kids than my sister, here's my handmaid too. And then it keeps going on. They had to go into slavery in Egypt, right? As God disciplined another nation. But also, they forgot who the Lord was. And the signs and wonders that he did was to bring them back. And so here, the whole point of this 40 years is to get them to look up from the bottom of the pit to who the Lord is again. So let's get into the story of Samson, and we're going to read the whole story and then refer back to it. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and poured it upon the rock to the Lord, and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Then Manoah and his wife saw this. They fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanen Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, quite a story, right? So we know this is likely 8 months before Samson is even born. But can you imagine, you're out there working, and this dude appears to you and starts to say these things to you. Ladies, how are you feeling right now in the wheat field? Okay, pretty uncomfortable is the first thing, because it wasn't common. But because of what is being said, she recognizes that it's a man of God, because it's prophetic. And what does she do? She gets up, I need to go tell my husband, runs and goes and gets him, right? And Manoah prays, and God listens and sends him back. And he has this interaction, and the two things, hey, which is common, hey, let me fix you something to eat so that we can, you know, show you appreciation. And he's like, I can't. But if you offer something, offer it as a burnt offering. All right? He also says, well, what's your name, so we can remember? And you notice that the word is actually in italics, which means that it's not in Hebrew. And he says, seeing it wonderful. That's the description of his name, that is wonderful. And then he leaves. And then you have to wonder if Manoah has a brain fart, because he figures out, oh my goodness, we've seen God, we're going to die. And his wife is like, calm down, Sparky. You know, if we were going to die, why would God send a messenger, give us all these instructions that we're going to talk about, accept the burnt offering, and go back to heaven? It makes no sense. And so she talks him off the ledge of insanity, right? And then we see that Samson is born. So to talk about a few things, there's a little bit of veiled insults in here, okay? So one is, it says the family of Dan, which means it's a very small group of people. Now, if you remember when, you know, we won't play Bible trivia on this part, okay? But if you remember, Dan complained, hey, we don't have enough space for us, because they were in the southern part of Israel. And so Joshua was like, you know, quit your whining, go up north of Ephraim and you can get more land, right? And so at this time, they're still in the southern part of Israel, next to Judah, and, you know, they have shrunk, however it has happened, whether they assimilated into culture, but as a tribe, this word does not mean tribe, it's talking about something much smaller. Now, the Danites are not the tribe you want to be a part of, okay? Because the whole point with the Danites goes all the way back to Jacob. First of all, Dan is the first son from a handmaid, okay? Not from Rachel and Leah, the first son from a handmaid. What goes farther is, after all the sons are born except for Benjamin, I think, is that Jacob sends Joseph out and say, hey, go check on your brothers. Well, he goes and checks on Bilhah and Zilpah's kids, those brothers, not Rachel's, right? And they're the ones, and he brings back a bad report saying, Dad, they're ripping you off because they're not working, right? So they already don't have a good rapport. Then you can fast forward to Jacob is dying, and he talks about, remember that last part, I think it's Genesis 49. He talks about, you know, like blessings and tribes, a lawgiver is going to come from Judah, all of this stuff, right? And Dan, he says, yeah, he's going to judge his brothers, but he also says that he's a snake, okay? That's going to bite him on the heel, right? So not good. And then if we go to the very end, Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000, and they're listing all the tribes where these 12,000 are coming from. Which one is missing? The Danites, okay? They are not in the book of Revelation. So we see this prophecy fulfilled. But what is interesting when you look at this, Manoah and his wife are buried, and you should start to have some alarm bells go off. And all right, okay, so Abraham and Sarah were barren, and you know the Lord came to them and said, this is going to happen a year from now, right? And then, but it sort of doesn't, Isaac and Samson sort of don't match up very well. And you start to think, okay, we have Hannah, you know, well, that's Samuel, a little bit. But there is one significant one. If you turn to Luke 1, because it's a little bit longer, I'm going to read it. And it's Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you'll see this point when we do this comparison in a minute. There was Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, if we look at these two stories, here's the similarities. The annunciation of this kid is given by an angel. We got that. It's given to a barren couple. It's given before birth, all right? And both of them are going to have a specific mission, okay? If you noticed in both, the husband is fearful and doubts. And then last is they're both given a Nazarite vow, okay? But there's a little bit of differences. First of all, we have the age of the couples, and that's different. The angel speaks to a woman with the birth of Samson, not the husband first. We also have a comparison with the angel of the Lord versus Gabriel, okay? And we'll talk about the angel of the Lord later. A difference is that the angel of the Lord won't give his name. Okay, and the angel with the announcement of Samson does what? He receives the offering of the sacrifice and goes up within it. Okay, and we will see in the life of Samson that he is not faithful to the Nazarite vow, whereas John the Baptist is. So just interesting, and why did I pick this one? Because the point of both of them, the mission of both of them, was to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to God. That was the point of both of their lives. Now, the Nazarite vow, some of you might be scratching your head. And I'm going to paraphrase some of this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But number 6 is where you can read the whole thing about the Nazarite vow. One is it ends up becoming a tongue twister. That's one thing. But it has a lot of the other things that are in there. And it calls it the law of the Nazarite. Okay. Who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, right? So in summary, the Nazarites were known for abstaining from anything related to grapes and or alcohol. Okay, so where's my raisin lovers, grape lovers? I think you should pray about this Nazarite vow. Just joking. But that was just to show the extremity of separation, right? They were also refraining from cutting one's hair, right? So during COVID, who went without a haircut for like a good year? Raise your hand. Okay, if you, that would have been scary, but Brett, all right. Refraining from cutting one's hair. And then last, avoiding dead people, like dead things. You were not to touch any dead carcass, even if it was your family, okay? You could not touch anything that is dead. Now, in that passage, the text goes on to detail the steps for being released from the vow. So the vow wasn't necessarily a lifelong vow. It was a time of separation. And after bringing multiple prescribed offerings, the Nazarite would shave his or her head at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the hair as an offering that the devotion was completed. Two well-known Old Testaments. The first one that we're reading about today is Samson. Okay, but it's likely that Samuel was as well, because in 1 Samuel 1:1, it's like Hannah promises that a razor will not touch his head. All right, so it's likely a full Nazarite vow, especially with him becoming a priest. In the New Testament, there's one apostle that possibly might have taken a Nazarite vow. Anybody? Paul, that's right. And in Acts 21, 23 through 26, this is why. It says, therefore do what we tell you. And he's going back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. He says, we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed. So there was not another aspect of shaving your head in fulfilling a vow, right? But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that which they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering would be made for each of them. So this Nazarite vow has to do with being set apart or dedicated to the Lord, and it comes from the word Nazar, all right? And it's also carries with this aspect of predestined for holiness. And it's easy just to say, oh, Samson is, okay, he was given this, it was at his birth, has nothing to do with me. But just like God has predestined Samson for this particular thing, is that there's an activity within the cycle of kids being born that God's involved. In Psalm 51, David talks about being knit in his mother's womb. And it even says, in sin you conceived me. Okay? And so there's this aspect that God is active in this. Now, I want to bring to your attention one thing that's happening within our state. You will know recently that our state legislature made it a law that doctors could not prescribe progesterone for any woman who had taken the first abortion pill, right, and changed their mind. I hope you understand how evil that is. Okay? What happened this past week is that somebody took them to court, and a federal judge stayed that law, all right? So we can still pray for that gets overturned and reversed, because that law is stayed for any of those ladies that have decided to pursue an abortion and change their mind after that first pill to save the life of their baby. And so God has also predestined us as believers, and there's a few verses I want to read. We're not going to have a Calvinist Arminian wrestling match up here afterwards, okay? But because I want you to see of this choosing. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Romans 8:29. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then last, Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now this aspect of God predestining us has three particular things. Is that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? That's the purpose. Second is that we're predestined to adoption as sons and daughters. And then last, it's we are predestined for his purposes. All right? So it's similar as the predestination of Samson, of what he was going to do. Even with believers, there's this aspect of what we're called to before we're born again with these things. Now, I know some of you have already said, well, I'm glad we don't have to do the Nazarite vow. But I'm going to challenge you that we are supposed to be Nazarites right now. And in a different way, because we are called to present ourselves. We are called to a life of holiness and worldliness. In Romans 12:1-2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you could also say logical response of worship is what those words mean. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, some of us will remember this verse more than others. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this next phrase. And such were some of you. He's writing this to a church. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So we were made holy in the name of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And last, when it comes to holiness, to sanctification, next to last, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we could just stop right there for everybody that struggles knowing what the will of God is in their life. It's holiness. Set apart holiness. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And then last, in 1 Peter 1:13-16, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And that's my challenge, is to be Nazarites now. If you want to eat grapes, eat grapes. If you like raisins, eat raisins. That's not the point. The shadow of the Nazarite vow is the fulfillment today of us living a life of holiness because we're filled with the Spirit. Does everybody get what I'm saying? So I'm not sitting here making this list of rules, okay? I don't want to see people with shaved heads next week unless you already have one, right, Don? Okay, so you understand, we're not falling back into legalism, but we are walking out the Nazarite vow within our life because of the Spirit within us, okay? The last thing to move on to is anybody have AOL? Like back in the 90s? Nobody? That I can't even make the modem sound anymore, right? But this is the true AOL, the true angel of the Lord. And what does that mean? This is the eternally existent Son of God before he's born. Before he's given the name Jesus, okay? And that's what I want you to understand. He both commissions and commends God's servants. He's also the commander of the Lord's army. You'll remember Joshua it talks about him coming to this angel, and he's like, well, are you guys for us or against us? And he's like, who are you? I'm the commander of the Lord's hosts. You know, take your sandals off, just like he did with Moses. The angel of the Lord appears to Abram, and he stops Abram from killing his son. It's likely that Jacob wrestled with the Son of God at night before meeting Esau in Genesis 32. And also within that is the same thing. Is Jacob asks, what's your name? And he doesn't give it to him. He still does not give it to him. And where am I at here? So in looking at this first chapter, you know, all it is about a family, the beginning of Samson before he began, right? It's the interaction with his family, and it's like, what are we supposed to do with this chapter? Because we're not even going to hear about Samson until the last verse of this chapter, but the next three chapters are all about him. And I think some principles to take from this is God is in control despite living under the Philistines, okay? Now, we don't have Philistines today, right? Is that God is in control despite who we are living under as a government today. And that is something that we forget, especially when it's people that we don't like that are ruling. Okay? But this should not cause us to waver from our life and how we're supposed to live our life for God. If anything, it should cause us to challenge us to walk it out. The second thing is that God has a predestined purpose for you and all that are his. Okay? Not only in salvation, but this aspect of holiness. Right? This is, from what we read, you cannot just get fire insurance salvation, because that does not show that there's a real relationship. Oh, I'm going to say these magic words so I escape the wrath of God. It says that he has predestined and he has determined beforehand to set you apart in holiness for these things. The third thing is that what we will learn is God's purposes are beyond our ability, but not his grace. Manoah and his wife couldn't have a kid, could they? Despite what they tried, they could not have a kid. And we have several of examples of that throughout Scripture. Despite what they did, they could not. But it was God's grace that he brought to them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And the last is we have a responsibility to respond. And you saw that in Manoah's interaction with the angel of the Lord, is that he interacts and he responds to that by wanting to know his name, by wanting to feed him, which ends up being offering a burnt offering. Okay, and so we have a responsibility, and the wife, what she had to fulfill the Nazirite vow during her pregnancy. Okay, is that we have a responsibility to respond in worship, all right, to the Lord. Because it says in Philippians, you either, and this is Dan's paraphrase, everybody knows this, right? You're either going to bow your knee right now, or you're going to have to later. And those that are in the have to club are not in heaven. Judges 13, the last verse of this chapter, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanen Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." He ends up growing up, and it talks about the Spirit of the Lord beginning to move upon him. It's easy for us to read these stories and wonder what it was like, to think that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon them, that the Spirit of the Lord doesn't move upon us. And I'm not going to ask you to tear apart the city gates, nor kill a bunch of Philistines. But Romans 8, 13 through 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we are led by the Spirit of God as believers. Some of us just need to take our earplugs out. And part of that might be the reminding of ourselves of why we're saved in the first place. So just a few questions in closing before we stand in prayer. Like the start of this chapter, are you under the discipline of the Lord? And only you can answer that. You know, nobody has x-ray vision. Are you under the discipline of the Lord? And it might be something that you are like, why? There is only one answer, and that's turning to Christ. That is it. Okay? Some of us are just so stinking hard-headed, it takes 40 years, doesn't it? And I implore you, don't let it take 40 years. Don't let it even take four more minutes before you're turning to Him and remembering who He is. Are you living a life set apart to Him? This is not hokey-pokey Christianity. You don't have one foot in and one foot out. Okay? That's not what the Lord talks about. Some of you are getting a visual of the skating rink. I know this, all right? But I want you to think of that if that is how you're living your life. Okay? What might be more applicable if you're a fence sitter? You got one leg on each side of the fence because there's not a decision that's there. But we're called to this life. And the same thing is to turn to Christ, to turn to Jesus. And then last, their response to the angel of the Lord, the same with us, is, are you worshiping the Son? Because that's who the angel of the Lord is, the pre-incarnate Son of God who is Jesus Christ born. Are you responding to Him in worship? So please stand with me and let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. And even though it's a simple story about the birth of Samson, we just ask that the truths that were within it would be something that we would even contemplate the rest of this day as Your Holy Spirit leads us, as Your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And if there are any here that Your Spirit might have been speaking to, of drawing them to Christ, I just pray that they would listen and place their faith in what He has done for them. We just ask Your blessing on the rest of this time as we close in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, whether it's wondering who Jesus Christ is or something else in your life, we'll be in the back corner by the sound booth where it's a little bit quieter.